We are in our third week of our series, The Christian Walk, Verse Talk. If you are visiting with us this morning, our head pastor is currently taking some time to pray and prepare for the upcoming fall season as we are going to be continuing our study, our verse-by-verse study, in the Gospel according to Matthew. Someone last week was encouraging me after the sermon, and they said, "Jake, it seems like you're hitting on all the basics in this series." And to that I said, "You're absolutely right. But why? Why are we hitting on the basics? Why have we spent time clearly articulating the gospel in week one? Why did we spend time going through evangelism and the need to evangelize in week two? And then why are we this week going to look at discipleship?" See, I have prayed for months and months about preaching this series, on what to preach on and what scripture to use. And in today's day and age, I'm convinced that in the American church, we have got to get back to the basics. See, in a world that tries to manipulate God's word, we must get back to the truths of biblical Christianity. To answer the question, is this real to you? How many who claim to be Christians in this country are committed to actually living out the gospel in every area of their lives? How many truly understand the sacrifice that comes with the gospel? Is it something that we just come to church and it's a part of our life, or is it what leads and rules over our life? This world will try to tell you that Christianity is just a part of the norm. But what Scripture tells us and what Jesus says is whoever doesn't bear an instrument of death, the cross, cannot be my disciple. He also says, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. See, we should agree that being a part of church is not just a social club where we come, we pay our membership dues, and then we move on. And nor is it the other side of the coin to that. We do not just sit here and study and memorize everything and then keep what we know to ourselves. No, it's more than that. Christ demands more. And let me say this, Christ does not demand our works. We're not trying to earn favor with Christ. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what this series is about. What Scripture tells us is that if we truly desire Christ, we are going to naturally serve like Christ. In other words, like Paul says, we're not going to conform to the patterns of this world. Instead, we're going to be transformed to live in this world as little Christ. That's what Christian comes from. See, huge crowds would gather around Christ. And when they did, he would intentionally tell them, this is what it takes to follow me. This is what it costs. If you don't have it, then leave. You cannot be my disciple. That's a heavy calling. Discipleship is a term that we use to describe the following after Christ. Discipling, then, is a branch of that. It is helping others follow Christ. The Christian life can perhaps be described as the discipled and the discipling life. And perhaps Paul and Timothy are one of the best biblical examples of this. Acts 16 describes one of Paul's missionary journeys. But before the chapter begins, it introduces us to a disciple named Timothy. And it tells us Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him. Like Jesus and the disciples, Paul wanted Timothy to be with him, to travel with him, to join with him in the work of the kingdom. And decades later, Paul would tell Timothy to do the same to others, which is where we find ourselves this morning in our text. Will you stand with me in respect for God's word as we read 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Let's pray. Father, this morning we get the pleasure of diving into your word. And I pray that you would be exalted in our time here together. Father, we desire to be a people that acts in accordance with your word. I pray that we would rightly handle this text this morning and that we would use these truths to respond in a way that glorifies you. Father, it is our desire for your name to be proclaimed, and may your gospel be heard among all nations. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So Coach Hayden Fry's 1983 University of Iowa football team picture has become famous. And it's not necessarily because of the games it won, but because of what has become of its coaching staff. See, the assistants on Fry's staff that year would go on to become some of the most successful and well-known head coaches in college football. Among them are Kansas State's Bill Snyder, Kirk Ferentz's Iowa Hawkeyes, Bob Stoops at the University of Oklahoma. These are big teams that are all produced from Fry's staff. See, in a very real way, Fry's career should not be judged merely on the number of wins and losses that his football team received, but by all the men he trained and sent out to be coaches in his footsteps. And that's where we find ourselves this morning. At the heart of Christianity, it's God's desire for a people to display his character, and they do this through their obedience to his word and in their relationship with him and with each other. God sent his son to call out a people to follow him. His son, after securing salvation for the lost and before ascending into heaven, made a statement to us, a command. He said, "Go and make disciples." In other words, Jesus told those closest to him that they should be dedicated to helping others follow him. So that brings us to our first point this morning. As followers of Christ, we need someone to pour into us. This is what we see Paul doing for Timothy. The Apostle Paul is writing this letter to Timothy from a Mamertine prison, which, if you don't know what that is, it's a 12-foot-deep manhole that is dark, damp, and depressing. And although Paul knew he would soon be beheaded when writing this letter, he still writes to this young pastor whom he had been discipling for decades. Timothy is a 40-year-old pastor at the largest church in Asia at Ephesus. And we don't have the time to go in depth to it in this morning, but we learn from chapter 1 that Timothy had a sincere faith, but he had been hesitant to stand firm with great courage. And so Paul reminds him in verse 8, "Do not be ashamed." In verse 12, "So I am not ashamed. Be not ashamed as I am not ashamed." In verse 13, he encourages him, "Follow in the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me and the faith and love that are in Jesus Christ." What do we take from this encouragement in chapter 1? Two things. Biblical Christianity is difficult. This world would try to confuse you and say it's not, but it is. It is never meant to be something that is easy and convenient for the believers. Believers are not meant to go through this difficulty alone, though. See, biblical Christianity is difficult because it pushes us past what we're comfortable with. It requires a filling up and a pouring out. And we, in doing that, are not able to rely on our own strength. We are forced in our weakness to rely on Christ's strength. You should be loved by Christ, and that should compel us to love others, love this world. How is this accomplished? It's discipleship. Which brings us to the second point. We are all disciples. What is a disciple? A disciple, simply put, is a follower. It is important to note that as Christians, we are all disciples of Christ. And being a disciple of Christ does not begin with something we do. It begins with something that Christ did. Jesus, Scripture tells us, is the good shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep. See, being a Christian and being a disciple are not two separate things. They are one in the same. To be a Christian means to be a disciple. There are no Christians who are not disciples. And to be a disciple means to follow Jesus, so there are no disciples who are not following Jesus. Now, I know that is simple, and pretty much everyone gets that and comprehends that, but we ought to state the obvious because of this. We live in a world that tells you that checking off a box in a moral opinion poll or having a set of morals and guidelines or walking an aisle makes you a Christian. When in reality, none of those things make you a follower of Christ. Biblical Christians understand that Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord of our life. And with that understanding, you follow Christ wherever he leads. You no longer set the agenda in this equation. Christ does that. You are not your own, Paul says. You were bought with a price. He goes on and further explains it, saying Christ died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and were raised again. Do we believe that? We are disciples. We're all disciples, and point three, we should all be discipled. How many of you, after becoming a Christian, were not discipled? True question. How long did it take for someone to disciple you? How many of you came to saving faith and then you just wandered there? You had no instruction. There was no guidance. No one encouraged you in how to walk with Christ, how to grow in that. That's my story. And I am afraid that this is the norm and not the exception. See, I wandered around trying to figure out what Scripture was about, who Christ was, until my junior year of high school, when someone grabbed me and poured into me. It was then, 7 years after following Christ, that I truly learned what it actually meant to sacrifice for Him. I didn't just add faith in Christ to a sinful life. No, I was confronted with Scripture, confronted with what Christ demands and how to follow Him. See, I am afraid churches do a poor job of this. When someone becomes a believer, others get excited with them, yes. But that's where it stops. There's no follow-through. And I liken that to our children, right? With your children, when they get the courage to ride a bike with training wheels, you go through it with them and you're excited for them. But after a week, do you just say, you know what, your time's up, I'm taking the training wheels off, you go at it and you figure it out on your own? No. As parents, you would spend time with your kids, teaching them to ride their bike better, being patient with them, as they require time and work to grow in their skill and coordination. And that's the same thing that is true of discipleship. It takes time, it takes sacrifice, and it takes patience. But discipleship is a key within the church, for we should all be discipled. But why do we disciple? Verse 1 says this. It says, "You then, my child." Paul refers to Timothy as my child in verse 1. In the Greek, that word is technon. This is a term of endearment and love. Paul shows us in this verse two reasons why we ought to disciple. First one, we disciple for the sake of love. Paul loves God, and because of that love for the Father, he loves Timothy. The motive for discipling others begins with the love of God and nothing else. When a lawyer asks Jesus what the greatest commandment is, Jesus begins by answering, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and strength." What God wants most of all is for us to love Him, for us to glorify Him in all our ambitions, all of our motives, all of our desires, all of our hopes, our thinking, our reasoning, our strength, our energy. All of that is motivated by our love for the Lord. It's informed and purified and disciplined by His word. The lawyer asked for one commandment, but Jesus responded with two. He says, the second is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater command than these. See, love for God is essential in establishing love for your neighbor. Discipling others or teaching others to follow Christ demonstrates a love for God. We disciple others because we love God and we desire to see Him glorified. Second, we disciple because we are commanded to. Discipleship is nothing less than obedience. Jesus taught, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And what has He commanded us to do? Go, therefore, and make. Key word there, make disciples. A lot of people try to put the emphasis on the go. The emphasis is on the make. Go make disciples of all nations. This is important. Part of our obedience is leading others to obedience. Paul shows us this with Timothy. He understood that Jesus requires His followers not just to be disciples, but to also make disciples. Discipleship leads to growth. How was Paul helping Timothy grow? Well, he encourages Timothy to be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. See, during a time when Paul was writing this, it was not easy to be a Christian. Remember, Nero was burning Christians alive and lighting his garden with them. I remind you, that is not an image we see today, but that is what is occurring here. What would the source of this endurance be? How would Paul encourage Timothy? The grace that is in Jesus Christ. Paul urges Timothy to live in the gospel every single day. Paul doesn't say, "Hey, be strong, Timothy. Pull it together. Get a grip." No, that wouldn't help. Instead, he tells Timothy to be inwardly strengthened by the grace that is within Christ, which means die to yourself, Timothy. It's not about you. Be strengthened in Christ. See, Paul knows and wants Timothy to know that we cannot live in this world apart from Christ's strength. We cannot rely on our own strength to make disciples. Paul was not the biggest and the strongest man. We know that because the Corinthians said about him, his letters are weighty and powerful, but his physical presence is weak. See, why Paul might have not been physically impressive? We know he had to endure all kinds of afflictions, brutal beatings, torture. We know that in Acts 9 it says, "For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." And how is he able to do this? How is he enabled to endure this? The same way he is encouraging Timothy to, by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. If we try to approach discipleship on our own, we will fail miserably. It is something that we must rely on Christ to do. If Timothy was going to last in Ephesus, which by the way is a church with blatant heresy, widespread disbelief, and an overall difficult place to be, it would only be by the strength of Christ. The same can be said of us, right? How are we to endure in this world? It is only by being strengthened by the Lord in his vast strength. Christians make an eternal difference in this world, and you'll notice this if you look to them. The ones who make a real impact are the ones who rely heavily on the Lord and not on themselves. David Livingstone once commented on all the work that Charles Spurgeon would do in a typical day, and he said this. He asked the Prince of Preachers, "How could you do it all? How can you do everything that you do?" And Spurgeon quickly responded with a smirk, "You have forgotten. There are two of us, not one. God's presence in us supplies all that we need to endure. We are not alone in this walk. We have the Holy Spirit." Amen? Verse 2, "What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses." Paul passes wisdom on to Timothy. This is a message that was the basic message that Paul taught publicly in churches everywhere. And John Stott's words, this phrase refers to the totality of instruction over the years, not a secret tradition handed down privately to Timothy as the Gnostics were claiming. This is a public instruction whose truth was guaranteed by many witnesses who heard it and who could therefore check Timothy's teaching against the apostle Paul's. The point of that statement, what Timothy heard, Timothy was now to speak. See, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust this to faithful men and also make sure they are able to teach it to others. This is what Wayne calls the middleman discipleship. I will never forget this. When I was first coming to Wellington, I was at a Wednesday morning Bible study, and I don't think I'll ever forget it. Pastor Holcomb says, as followers of Christ, we should be the middleman. And I thought to myself, what do you mean the middleman? I don't get that. But do you know what he meant? No matter where we are in our walk, we should always have someone pouring into us, discipling us, and then we should always be pouring into someone else, discipling others, finding ourselves right in the middle. I took that to heart. See, we are not commanded to be sponges who simply absorb everything. We are commanded to absorb things, yes, but then pour them out and teach others. We are commanded to learn and to teach. We are disciples. We should all be discipled. And then point three, and this is important, we should all be discipling. Timothy was to entrust this message to other men. The word there, entrust, in the Greek is paratithemi. This word can be translated as commit. We are to commit to teaching others. It's the same word that Jesus cried out when he was on the cross. He looked up and he said, "Into your hands, Lord, I entrust or commit my spirit." See, just as the Son knew his life was safe in the Father's hands, so Timothy was to put the gospel into safe hands of other men. Such men who possessed two essential qualifications. First, they should be faithful men. And second, they should be able to teach, meaning they should be able to reproduce the information that they had been given. See, despite a large number of defectors in Asia, apparently there were still a few faithful men in Timothy's sphere of influence. And he called to invest in them intentionally. Just as Paul had spent time pouring into Timothy, he was now telling Timothy to make disciples. Timothy is to entrust this faithful message so that they can teach others. Think about it. Seriously. Paul is writing from a pit in Rome, and we now have this message 2,000 years later in Lexington, Kentucky. How is that possible? It's simple. Committed, faithful men practice 2 Timothy 2:2. This is a direct result of God sovereignly preserving his word and men acting in obedience to the command of Christ to make disciples. They did not let the gospel die with them. I love how David Platt puts it. Will the gospel stop with you, or will it spread through you? This is what is happening. Every follower of Christ needs to be looking for some faithful men to pour into, to train, to pray for them, to disciple them so that they can then do the same with others. Every follower of Christ should be looking for someone to disciple. Are we? Are we looking to make disciples? What is the point? Could anything be more important than passing on the message of salvation to others? We understand the importance of teaching publicly and preaching both to believers and unbelievers, but this exhortation to commit to faithful men seems to be a third type of instruction. It's a more personal and intimate type of instruction. It's discipling. This is one of the biggest weaknesses in the church today, the American church today. I'm not much of a golfer. In fact, I'm really bad at it. But I know that there are three types of golf clubs. You have woods, irons, and a putter. The woods are the driver, right? It's the big, important, and effective one. This is like preaching publicly. You're able to cover a lot of ground and talk to a lot of people. And then you have irons. This requires a little bit more finesse and accuracy. And irons are like classrooms or Sunday school. This is where you get feedback and you have dialogue with people and are able to address difficult topics. And then there's the putter. These are the clubs that poor golfers misunderstand so often and fail to practice. It's a personal type of club, and it is meant for short distances. I liken this to the third way of teaching described here in 2 Timothy 2. These are your small groups, your one-on-one discipleship relationships. This is where we wrestle with the hard stuff. It's as Jacob wrestled with the Lord in Genesis 32, 24. This is where we see true conflict addressed. We get biblical instruction with actual issues that we personally have. This is what produces growth. It's what helps us to address issues like, I don't know what this world tells me. Should I believe it or should I believe the Bible? What do I do and why? It's where we find ourselves answering questions like, this is how the world tells me to live. This is how Jesus tells me how to live. Which one do I truly believe? It's the one where when the culture tells us to care for people, do we listen to what the culture says or do we listen to what Scripture says and who to care for and why? This can only happen in small group and one-on-one discipleship. This is an intimate thing. Which of these three golf clubs are more important? Woods, irons, drivers. While you need all three in your bag, my observation has been that in many churches, they have a pulpit ministry, a driver, and sometimes they have a classroom, which is irons, but few churches have their putter. Few churches mentor a few faithful men. But good golfers remind poor golfers like me that if you drive for show, you putt for dough. This is an important lesson from the book of 2 Timothy 2. We need all of our clubs. Yes, that's important. But every Christian, hear me when I say this, every Christian is commanded to make disciples. Every golfer must use the putter. You try to go up there with a driver and putt, I have done that one time, miserable. Whew. Thought it would be easy, it wasn't. You need to be a reproducer of the teaching, not just a receiver. Hebrews 5:12 tells us that. What did Jesus do? This isn't Jake's word. Let's look at Jesus. Did he not pour into the life of 12 men? Sure, he occasionally used his irons and drivers too, right? He went to hillsides and went in synagogues, but Jesus was not building buildings. He was building men. And these faithful men turned the world upside down. It is why we are here today. Have you ever considered the fact that perhaps the greatest thing you do in your life is to pour into someone else, a future leader perhaps? So I ask this question, are you pouring into your kids? Ladies, are you pouring into other ladies? Men, are you pouring into younger men, other men? Is this real to us? Do we hear this and let it go in one ear and out the other? Is this just Sunday morning, or is this real life? Is Jesus Lord of our life? This is the chain of discipleship. We cannot allow this chain to end. See, even movies pick up on this, right? Have you ever noticed how many movies show this? Without the mentor or confidant or whatever have you, whatever you call them, the hero could not grow and conquer at the end. To name a few, look at Mr. Miyagi and Daniel-san from Karate Kid. You have this little kid who doesn't know anything, and Mr. Miyagi teaches him. Wax on, wax off. There's a method behind that. Look at Morpheus. All he had to do was teach Neo to live outside of the Matrix, which he did. And with the lessons he gave him within that construct. Look at Star Wars, Obi-Wan Kenobi. He gave Luke what every sci-fi kid wants. A lightsaber, right? Yeah, have something like that. A cause and a ticket to outer space. Yoda did the same thing. This wise old Jedi spent time investing in younglings. Look at Lord of the Rings, Gandalf. He was looked up to by men, hobbits, and dwarves, especially dwarves, to lead a bunch of merry men to Mordor, where he would then have Frodo throw a bit of bling into a volcano. This discipleship thing is seen. Look at Mickey, and who saw potential in Rocky Balboa, where others saw an old, run-down knucklehead. Mickey saw potential. My favorite, Batman. He takes Robin under his wing, literally, and he trains him and equips him. See, if the world picks up on this concept of pouring into one another, a concept, by the way, that Jesus tells us to do, how much more should his church pick up on this? Are you following Jesus? Yes, I am. Are you helping others to follow Jesus? Are you being obedient? This isn't work. I want to clarify that. This is not work. I'm not telling you to work. This comes out of a desire for Jesus. Listen to this. In our verse, we see Paul loved Jesus, and because of that love, he loved Timothy. So he taught Timothy in order that Timothy would then teach others. It's love. It's not a work. It's based on obedience. Some people have objections to discipleship that I want to address. I think they're important. Objection one, the whole thing seems self-centered and prideful. I understand how some people could potentially think that. But Christian discipling calls us to follow someone only insofar as he or she is following Christ. It doesn't call us to follow another person's style, another person's morals, another person's wisdom, or personal habits. It calls us to model and imitate Christ for one another. I love Wayne. I do not model Wayne for Wayne. I try to model Wayne because he imitates Christ. He pours into me. I see Christ in him. That is what is important in our relationship. And he instructs me in the words of Scripture. This is very humbling. And simply, it's biblical. Objection two, isn't it pushy? Aren't you just imposing yourself on someone else? No. Discipleship is not pushy nor imposing. See, Christian discipling works through a mutually agreed upon and prayerfully considered relationship. You are not to demand someone to be your disciple, and you are not to demand others to disciple you. You prayerfully consider and mutually understand. This is beneficial for the word. This is beneficial for the church. Objection three, I don't need it. I don't need to be discipled. I mean, surely the most important things about the Christian life are self-evident anyway. I'm too busy for this to be a priority in my life. Well, this sounds like Lone Ranger syndrome. Jesus died not for separate individuals, but for a church. By adopting you, God has brought you into a family, so that now you have brothers and sisters in Christ. And what's more, he says, we demonstrate our love for one another. We do that through our submission and fellowship to and with a local church. Christianity is personal. Yes, it is never private. Listen to me when I say this. You need to be involved in others' lives. And others need you to be involved in their lives. I am a sinner. I am a wretch. I need others. I need wisdom. I need fellowship. I need discipleship. Or else I'm just going to be wandering by myself. And you're right, that does require work. And you may be busy. But what are you living for? Lastly, objection 4. Jake, you're an extrovert. This is just for extroverts. I can't disciple, I'm an introvert. And I'm not really smart anyway, and I'm too young to disciple. No. Discipleship is not for extroverts. Discipleship is for believers. We have all been given different personalities, different spiritual gifts. You are qualified and commanded to make disciples. If you are truly following Christ, all you need to do is share what you do know, not what you don't know. Do you desire to know people? Do you want to know about their walk with the Lord? Do you desire to pray for them? I know this does require cost. This is sacrificial, but you are qualified. We are not speaking about what we think when we disciple. We are speaking about what Scripture says. That is where our authority comes from. This is not my opinion. This is Scripture. Anyone who truly follows Christ can disciple and is commanded to disciple. So what's the big takeaway this morning? You keep talking about this discipleship. What is the takeaway? What do we walk away 2 Timothy 2:2 with? Am I obedient to Christ? Are we making disciples? Not because I say so, but because Scripture says so. God says we should be making disciples. I cannot, nor do I intend to, in this sermon, tell you how to perfectly disciple someone. We don't have time for that. And that's not the point. The point of this morning is to rightly handle the word, and in doing so, show you that, yes, as a Christian, everyone is commanded to make disciples. You say, yes, this seems really basic and repetitive, Jake. We get it. It is basic, but are we doing it? I put a mirror in my life, literally, and I say, are you obeying this or no? And if not, well, step up, rely on the Spirit, and obey His word. Are you willing to pray for others? Are you willing to pray about this? Pray about discipleship. Does 2 Timothy 2:2 convict you? Will you do something about that? Church, if we are truly going to chase after Christ, if we truly desire Christ, if we are going to be on mission for Christ here and around the globe, if we want to care for widows and orphans, if we want to love this world with the gospel, we are required to get back to the basics of biblical Christianity. This is not an opinion. These are clear, basic biblical principles. I am simply asking the question, are we willing to be obedient? And if you are, be encouraged. If you're making disciples, be encouraged by this. You are on it. But if not, let's fix that. And not by ourselves. I'm not saying you've got work to do. Pray about it. Rely on the Holy Spirit. Are you in a small group? Are you looking for someone to disciple you? Are you looking for someone to disciple? We see that with Paul. We see that with Timothy. And so on, and so on, and so on. That's how we have Wayne. That's how we have me. That's how we have Bryce. Discipleship. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for allowing us to gather here this morning. Father, I pray that we would not hear these things and just go on, that we would not leave here and talk about whatever happened last Saturday or whatever's going on, but we would seriously consider these things. Father, do we truly understand the gospel? Do we have a desire to tell others about the gospel? Will we raise one another in the word? Father, we thank you for providing brothers and sisters in Christ for us so that we may come alongside them as iron sharpens irons and that we would pour into one another. Father, we praise you for all that you are doing in this ministry, and we ask that you continue to push us to to be more like Christ? We ask these things in the name that is above all other names, the name of Christ. Amen.